following presentation is brought to you by Faith Presbyterian Church Reformed. Delivering today's message will be Dr. Richard Bacon.
I've taken our text this morning from Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20, and I will stop by there a couple of times this morning to remind you of what it says. But basically, the first part of that verse says, "Children, obey your parents." So there's a responsibility there, isn't there, children? Now, how many of you here are not the children of somebody? Okay, so you were created out of the dust, right? No, we're all the children of somebody, aren't we? And what does that verse say? Does that say, "Children, obey your parents for as long as it pleases you and then leave the house"? It doesn't say that. It doesn't have that stipulation at all, does it? The fact of it is, we are required by God to continue to honor our parents for the rest of our lives. I was delighted to see one of the parents of one of our members come to church with him this morning. Welcome. And the reason being that this really is a family affair. This is not something that we send the kids off to Sunday school. This is not something that the wife rounds the kids up, puts them in the minivan, and takes them to church while dad sits at home and watches the ball game. This really is something that we do as families. We sit as families, we worship as families. We honor the family not because we think that it is some idol, but we honor the family because God has honored the family. And God has honored the family in such a way that he says, "Children, obey your parents." Colossians 3:20, do I have the verse right? Some of you are looking at me like you have no idea what I'm talking about. "Children, obey your parents." Oh, it says in all things. Here's why. Because God's pleased with that. You don't just obey them. Listen carefully. You don't just obey them because they're bigger than you are. Although when you were born, they were quite a bit bigger than you were. And for many of you, your parents are still several child lengths in height, aren't they? Yeah, you're growing pretty fast, but you're not growing so fast that dad's not bigger than you are. But that's not the reason that we obey our parents. We don't obey our parents just because they're bigger than we are. We don't obey our parents just because they know where the switch is hidden. We don't obey our parents simply because they're the ones who earn a living for us. We obey our parents, children. We obey our parents because it's well-pleasing to God. Now, if you want to be well-pleasing to God, there are many ingredients to that, but one of those ingredients is what? Obey your parents in all things. Now, clearly Paul is not saying obey your parents as they would advise you to go astray. He's not saying learn how to steal from the bank from your parents. But he understands that parents in the covenant community are not teaching their children how to steal. They're teaching their children how to live godly lives. And because of that, he can say, across the board, obey them in all things. If there's an exception to that, it will be an exception. It will not be the main rule. The main rule will be to obey your parents in all things. Now, last week, and we're going to come back to this again this week, because we didn't finish up last week, did we? Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21, I'm going to begin reading at verse 18. Chapter 21 and verse 18. And I shall read through verse 21. "If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them. Then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him, and bring him out unto the elders of his city, and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of the city, This our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones, that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Now, there may be a place in Scripture that is more offensive to our human sensibilities, but I don't know what it would be. You say, well, no, that's not offensive. That's the Word of God. Maybe when it's your son, it will offend your sensibilities then. But I want you to see a couple of things here about accountability and responsibility on the one hand, and authority on the other hand. Notice, first of all, that the son was a stubborn and a rebellious son. Now, this manifested itself as being a glutton and a drunkard. But God is not saying if you have a glutton and a drunkard for a son. He says if you have a stubborn and rebellious son. Now remember what God said through the prophet Samuel to the king Saul. He said that rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft, and thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. We need to understand how important rebellion is and what a great travesty it is to the covenant community and to the family. Children, I want you especially to understand this, but parents, you know, Paul warns us, doesn't he, in the New Testament, in the book of Ephesians, not to provoke our children to this kind of wrath, to this kind of anger, to this kind of stubbornness, and to this kind of rebellion. Last time we began talking about accountability, and we noted last week that God has determined that a child's training should be from his parents. And while I don't want to just run through all the proof texts with you again, I mean, after all, it was a sermon. It was a short one, but it was a sermon. It wasn't just a couple of verses. You should understand that in order for that instruction to take place, there is a prior requirement, and the prior requirement is that the children honor the parents. Now, significantly, God does not say you have to earn your children's respect. Now, you should work to keep their respect. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But God does not say to the children, you know, if you think your parents are worthy, you go right ahead and respect them. You go right ahead and honor them if you think it's okay. God commands children to honor their parents, doesn't he? In fact, it's right smack dab in the middle of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. There's a promise attached, isn't there? In fact, Paul calls it in Ephesians the first commandment with promise. Then we gave a short list of practica, of things that you can do or things that you can avoid doing, including an admonishment not to undo with entertainments what you are attempting to do by training. Now, here's what I'm saying by this. I'm not saying that there are certain kinds of entertainment that are intrinsically wicked. What I am saying is that children will learn more from entertainment than they learn from you. And I'll tell you why. Because entertainment, by its very nature, is always enjoyable. So how might you undo by entertainment what you're attempting to do by training. Well, the first thing you need to do is watch the content. Say, well, yeah, but you know, these programs that I've been letting my children watch, there's no nakedness in it and there's no swearing in it, so it must be okay. Really, does it undermine your authority as father? Does it undermine your authority as mother? Does it teach that the normal relationship between a husband and a wife is one of tension and disagreement? Does it teach that there should be one vision in a family, or does it teach that it's okay to have a couple of visions? Well, let me tell you something. If you're struggling right now in your families with your wife having a different vision from you, it could be you've entertained yourself right into that. If you're struggling with your children having different values from you, it may be that you've entertained yourself right into that by the things that you watch or let them watch, the things that you let them listen to. I know there's not been a song written since 1960 that was worth listening to. That kind of gives you an idea how old I am, doesn't it? But am I serious about that? I'm perfectly serious about that. The eye gate and the ear gate go directly to the heart without necessarily passing through the understanding. If it did, our children could simply say, we're not supposed to do that. But the fact of it is, one of the reasons that we have a commitment in this church to homeschooling is that we believe that this world is teaching values and virtues that are altogether different from those that God wants our children to know. God wants our children to know. Well, if we're not going to let them be instructed by the world, then neither should we allow them to be entertained by the world, because we learn a lot more by entertainment than we ever do by... Do you know, instruction's hard. How many of you remember going to school? I mean, right? Some of us, our senior year was the best 3 years of our lives, right? But nevertheless, we remember how hard school was. We had to memorize things. We had to work at things. We had to write things down. We had to take notes. We had to study the night before a test, and hopefully even several nights before that. But you can sit down in front of a television program or a movie and it goes straight to the heart without any work at all. That's why I say you can undo in an hour what you've been trying to do for months and months and months of instruction. That's all from last week. Those of you who weren't paying attention, or those of you who weren't here, you get to know that now. Now I want us to move on to authority in general and the authority of parents in particular. And we're going to do a Bible study. I mean, that's the reason you came, isn't it? If you wanted to know what the world had to say, you could have flipped on the ball game. You came here to find out what God has to say, didn't you? All right. Well, the first thing that I'm going to talk to you about is authority. And the reason I have to do this is because we live when we live. And we live in a day in which authorities are despised. But let me tell you who hates authorities. Rebels. Rebels hate authority. You might say, well, how about me? I hate authority too. Well, then you're a rebel. By definition, if you hate authority, you're a rebel. Not only that, but if you hate authority, you can talk all you want to your children about how you're in charge and how you're in authority. Here's what they're hearing. Yeah, he's bigger than me, but as soon as he's not, I'm leaving. If you don't understand authority, and if you despise authority yourself, you are teaching your children to despise authority. Because they learn by what they see, by what they hear, by what you do, as much as by what you say. In fact, perhaps even more so. So because rebels hate authority, they generally also hate those that are in authority. How many of you have ever had a teenager say to you, I hate you for letting me do that. I hate you for giving in to me. I despise you for letting me do what I want. That's not the way they think, is it? It's not the way they speak. A rebel speaks this way. I hate you for not letting me do what I want. You can say yes to a rebel and never know he's a rebel. It's when you say no to him, especially if you say no authoritatively, that you'll find out that he's a rebel or she's a rebel. I've already talked about husbands and wives. I'm not going to stop off there. But sadly, that is true not only in our homes, it's true in our churches as well. We have to understand the principles of authority. When I say the principles of authority, I'm not talking about, well, okay, pastor's going to wax eloquent about his opinion. Hopefully, I have less and less an opinion about this as years go by and have simply learned to accept God's opinion. What is authority? Well, I'm going to give you the Oxford English Dictionary definition of authority. Are you ready? Authority is the right to rule, decide, command, or judge. Shall I say it again for those of you who weren't taking notes or who didn't get it down quickly enough? Authority is the right to rule, to decide, to command, or to judge. That means, Dad, if you're an authority, you make the rules. If you let the kids make the rules, who's in authority? The kids are. It means you make the decisions. Whoever makes the decisions in your house, that's the person who's in authority. Just look for the decision maker, and you'll find the person in authority. Am I stepping on your toes yet? Well, give me a chance. I'll get there. Command or judge. That means, at the end of the day, a command is a command. We want to couch it in loving terms to those that we love, but it's still a command, isn't it? And when we couch something in love, we need to be careful on the other side of that command that we don't say, well, it wasn't really a command, it was really just a suggestion. Well, when someone in authority makes a suggestion like that, it's a command. When he says, honey, I'd like for the dishes to be done when I get home tonight, here's what he's saying. Do the dishes. Right? He's putting it in loving terms. But he means that's a command. Okay, I said I wasn't going to get to the wives, but I guess I was wrong. I did get to the wives. But to the children as well, right? When Dad says, you know, you really need to have a clean room. What's he saying? Clean up your room. The fact that he's couching it in loving terms, don't make him quit doing that by not responding to loving terms. Does that make sense? Because if you don't respond to loving terms, guess what? The velvet glove may go away, but the steel fist won't. A word to the wise is sometimes sufficient. That means that what the authority in the family does, what the authority in the church does, what the authority in those institutions that God has set forth do, is to set policy, to command obedience, and to administer justice. Did you get that? Okay. Without obedience, a command is just a suggestion. And without sanctions, command is just a suggestion. What is a sanction? That means that there are consequences for disobedience. If the consequence for obedience and the consequence for disobedience is the same, there's no command. Do you see that? Yeah, this ain't rocket science, is it? It's just maybe a little more organized than you've thought about it before, but it's not rocket science. It's not hard. I want to give you, first of all, a couple of background ideas about authority and then six principles that go with every kind of authority. Every authority, there are six principles that adhere to authority. And that includes also authority in the family. Okay, here's the first principle. God is the only real authority who has authority in himself. All other authority is derivative. It means it derives from God. The way you know who's in charge is by checking out what God has to say about it, and whoever God says is in charge, that's the boss. It's real easy. It's kind of like when you have a job, you look down at the lower right-hand corner of your paycheck. Whoever's name is signed there, that's your boss. And by the way, those of you who are independently in business for yourselves, the same thing is true, right? When your customer writes you a check, you look in the lower right-hand corner of that check, find the customer's name, and that's who's in charge. That's what we mean when we say the customer is always right. We mean the customer is always the boss. The customer is not always right, but the customer is always the customer. The customer is always the boss in that context. I want you to see a couple of passages with me that I hope will make this abundantly clear. In Psalm 47:2, I want you to narrow in on two words. It's two words in English. It's one word in the Hebrew, but I want you to narrow in on two words in the English. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. Now, terrible, don't let that mean, that's not talking about that God himself is terrible. It means that he strikes terror in the hearts of his enemies. That's what it means to be terrible. For the Lord Most High. The two words are Most High. Now, if I get to the top of a mountain, and I'm Most High on that mountain, what's above me on the mountain? Nothing is above me. There is nothing higher than that which is Most High. And that's a good translation of the Hebrew word. It means nothing is higher than this. This is the Most High thing. So how does God characterize himself in Psalm 47:2? His authority is such that he is Most High. He is a great king over all the earth. Now, what do kings do? Help me out here. Kings rule. And now, he's not just a ruler over Palestine, is he? He's a great ruler over all the earth. Understand then that he is Most High over all things. He's Most High over your family. He's Most High over your job. He's Most High over your business if you're an independent businessman. He's Most High over the traffic cop. He is Most High over City Hall. He is Most High over everything, over all the earth. He has all authority in himself. That's why Jesus Christ was able to say in Matthew 28:19 and following, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. Now, does that mean that there is no authority in the traffic cop, that there's no authority in the pastor, there's no authority in dad? No, it means that all of our authority, whatever it may be, and we haven't defined that yet, but whatever our authority may be, it is derived from God. God has the authority in him. If God didn't have the authority, it would be hard for me to explain to you how one human being can have authority over another one. It's because God said so. And when we stray very far from God said so, that's the extent to which we're straying from the truth. So, Psalm 47:2, Psalm 83:18 says, you know, virtually the same thing. In Psalm 83:18, we read, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. Now, this is one of the few times in all of Scripture that our translators have seen fit to translate the name of God rather than Lord. Normally, it's translated as Lord. You knew that, right? Here, they've translated it as Jehovah. This is one of the few places in all of Scripture that they've chosen to do that. And the reason is that we need to associate the name of God with that which is Most High. That which, not just there's authority, then there's more authority, then there's most authority. That's not the point. The point is that all authority comes from God. Authority in the family, authority in the church, authority in the state. What did Jesus say to Pilate when Pilate says, don't you know I have the authority over you to put you to death? What did Jesus say? Oh, no, you don't? He didn't argue, did he? What did he say? He said, the reason you have that authority is you got it from God. You would have no authority over me except it came from the Most High, except it came from God Himself. So when we see this word Most High, or this term in English, Most High, over all the earth, when we see that that alone resides in Jehovah, understand that when we claim authority over something, we are doing it in the name of Jehovah. And we better not profane His name. Are you with me? Because God will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So this is uniquely true of God. In Daniel, we'll come back to the Psalms. In fact, let's do that now since we're here. In Psalm 115, you know, in the scriptural religion, we do not have pictures or idols or representations or carvings of God. In the true biblical religion, we don't have those. And so it was not uncommon in the Old Testament days for the surrounding religions, the religions of the people around about Palestine, around about the people of God, to say, well, we know where our God is. He's in his temple. We can go in there. We can look at him. We know what Zeus looks like. We know what Dagon looks like. We know what all these different gods look like. What does your God look like? Where is your God? And of course, they had to answer, if you were to go into the temple, which most of them were not allowed to do, one of them was allowed to do that, but if you were to go into the very throne room of God in the temple itself, what would you find? Not a representation of God, but an empty seat. We translate that as mercy seat, don't we? So the heathen say, where is now their God? Verse 2. Psalm 115, verse 2. Where is their God? And what does the psalmist answer? Our God is in the heavens, and, look at this, he has done whatsoever he hath pleased. We sing that, I think we sing it the other way around. Whatsoever he hath, rather than saying he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased, whatsoever pleased him he hath done. But the idea is the same no matter which way we sing the words, right? Whatsoever pleased him, what has God done? He has done whatever pleased him. Now that's authority. There are different kinds of authority. There's the authority to say no without the authority to say yes. Then there's the authority to say yes. And then there's the authority to just make up rules according to your own will. And that last bit of authority that I just mentioned, that's the authority God has. Whatever pleases him, that's what he does. Do you know why there was a cyclone in Myanmar? Why was there a cyclone in Myanmar? Because it pleased God. In the final analysis, it pleased God. Why did you invite somebody to your workshop last week and he didn't come? In the final analysis, it's because it pleased God. If it had been up to you, you'd have made a rule that he had to be there. So in Psalm 115, verse 3, understand then, God does whatever he wants to. How can you tell what God wants to do? That's what happens. Now, that's not the rule of our duty. The rule of our duty is His commandments. But who imposes a duty on God? Because whoever that is that imposes a duty on God, that's who we should be worshiping. But the only person who imposes a duty on God is God Himself. When we say God can do whatever he wants to, we also say he's a holy God. And we say it this way, he can do all his holy will. It never pleases God to lie. It never pleases God to sin. So he can do whatever he pleases, but we also know something about him, so we know what pleases God, don't we? Look at Daniel chapter 4. I'm going to drop all the way down. You know the story, I think. The story is how Nebuchadnezzar was walking on the walls of his city one day. He had built up the walls of Babylon, and he said, "Am I great or what? Just look what I've done." You don't have to look very far. You just take a look around, look at the stuff that I've built, and tell me how good I am. And Daniel said, "You know, you better be careful what you say, because God is in his heavens, and you're not him." The rest of chapter 4 is about God turning him into basically nothing much more than a beast who's out in the field drinking the dew, and he has long fingernails and so forth. He finally comes to himself, kind of like that prodigal son. He finally comes to himself, and if you drop down to verse 34, "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, my understanding returned to me, and I blessed," who? "The Most High, and I praised and honored him that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, 'What are you doing?'" Now, Paul echoes that, just in case you think, well, those are the words of a pagan king. Why should we listen to that? Well, because it's talking about his conversion. But be that as it may, Paul echoes those very words in Romans chapter 9, doesn't he? Turn now to Romans chapter 9. And I'm going to read verse 20 and 21 to you. This entire passage is worth looking at in this regard. But just verses 20 and 21, he says, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God?" If you want to know what it was that he says, "Well, who's resisted his will? Anything we do is God's fault, so if we sin, it must be God's fault too." And here's what Paul says: "Who are you to reply against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, 'Well, why'd you make me this way?'" In other words, can the pot find fault with the potter because it has a blemish? That's what he's asking. He goes on to say, "Has the potter not power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" Now remember that word honor, because remember we're talking about what belongs to parents. And what belongs to parents? Honor. But only because God made them that way. Are you with me? He is the Most High. He's the Most High over all the earth, over all the land. He can do whatever he wants to. One of the things that he's done is he has placed some in a position of authority. Are you with me? All right. Let's move on then to the next background idea. And we're not going to have time for the six principles this morning. I'm not going to cut this short. These are things that we need. We live in a terrible, rebellious, rotten day and age, even in the churches. And I'm not going to cut this study of authority short just because the clock says so. I'm not a slave to a machine. Second background principle is this, and I'm calling the background because once we get out of the background into the foreground, we're going to have six principles that we're going to apply to every aspect of authority on earth. Six principles that apply across the board. The second background is this, and you might imagine that it flows right from the first one, and that is, all other true authority then must come from God. If all authority is in God, if he's the Most High, and if he honors whom he will and dishonors whom he will, then all true honor, all true obedience, all true respect, all true ability to command, all true authority, in other words, comes from God. Men, that means that you're not in charge in your family just because you're stronger than your wife. It doesn't mean that you're in charge of your children just because you're bigger than they are. It means God has chosen you as a father, as a husband, to love your wife as Christ loved the church and to lay down your life for her. And the only way you can do that is by being the decision maker. You can't, in other words, your function is to protect and to provide, to lead. But you can't do that without authority. The authority is not there just as bare authority for no reason. The authority is there so that you can carry out your function. The policeman cannot carry out his function of guarding the streets if we can drive any speed we want to and he can't stop us. And the reason we stop for a policeman is not because he has a faster car than we do. In fact, when that's the case, they just call out more police cars, don't they? That's not the issue. The issue is that he has the authority to get us to stop so he can protect the other people in society whose life we're endangering by going too fast. In order for him to carry out his function, in order for him to carry out his job before God, he has to have a certain authority. And dads and husbands, the same thing is true of us. For us to be the sacrificial leaders that God calls us to be, in order for us to provide for our families as we are supposed to do, in order for us to protect our families as God has called us to do, we have to have the authority to command, to decide, to judge. Are you with me? Okay, I'm not asking you at this point if you agree with me. This is some new thinking for many of you. I know that. Do you understand me? Okay, because once you understand me, once you've received the word, then you can go back and check it against the word of God to find out if it's true or not. So let me give you some verses that you might consider. 2 Samuel chapter 23, I'm going to read the first three verses. You know, Pastor, you sure do like that Old Testament. Well, no, it's just that two-thirds of the verses I believe are in the Old Testament. Second Samuel chapter 23, I'm going to read the first three verses to you. Now listen to this carefully. These be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, "And the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, 'The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, The Rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God.'" Did you catch that? The primary, the fundamental, the what the philosophers call sine qua non, without this, nothing else. The irreducible foundational fact of authority is you have to fear God. If you don't fear God, you're going to mess up. It's just that simple. Did you catch that? 2 Samuel 23:3 is the key verse. But I wanted you to see how the psalmist gets there. That is to say, how David gets there. He says, "Look, God spoke by me. His word was in my tongue. The very Rock of Israel, the Most High over all the earth, said this through me." If you're going to rule over men, you have to do it justly, ruling in the fear of God. So justice is your standard. The fear of God is your motive. And if it's anything other than that, it's an illegitimate authority. Shall I say that again? If your standard is anything other than the justice of God, and if your motive is anything other than the fear of God, to that extent, your authority is illegitimate. You're not in charge just because you swing the biggest club. America is not the world's policeman just because we have a huge military budget. Romans 13:1, Paul uses some interesting language. He says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers." Interesting that he calls them higher powers, isn't it? What do you think about that? Who's the most high power? God is the Most High. But there are powers, there are authorities that are higher than your will, that are higher than your conscience. And here's what Paul says. Let every soul be subject to them. Now, I realize we do believe in the priesthood of the believer, don't we? But let's not turn that into the papacy of the individual. Let's not turn that into, I'll do whatever I want, whenever I want, any way I want, and you can't stop me because you're not the boss of me there. If that sounded like a 3-year-old, I meant for it to. Because most rebels have that 2- and 3-year-old rising up in their hearts, don't they? Those of you who have ever raised a 2- or 3-year-old know what I'm talking about. He says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And you may have a note in your center column, or you may have a note in your margin that says ordered by God. May I suggest even one more translation, and that is instituted of God. That God has instituted certain powers in his creation. And that 6 principles then flow from or follow out of those 2 background ideas. The first background idea was what? God has all authority in himself. He doesn't answer to anybody, including you. And the second is every legitimate authority gets its authority from God. The powers that be are instituted from God. So I want us to look at 6 principles. I'll run through them very quickly this morning. We'll probably want to come back to them again next week. In fact, you may even have some questions for me at lunch. Let's see. 6 principles. Principle number 1. God's word is the authority in every area of life. Therefore, now stay with me because I'm going to do some logic with you. Therefore, authority must be a good thing because authority belongs to God. Here's the syllogism. All authority is from God. God is good. Therefore, authority is good. But what I want you to understand is that authority is not a bad thing unless you're a rebel. Because if you're a rebel, listen, you're going to kiss the feet of the Son, either now or at the judgment seat. But at the judgment seat, there will be nothing pleasant about it. Second principle, God has in his word established institutions or ordinances to carry out his authority on earth. God has in his word established institutions or ordinances to carry out his authority on earth. And I've got a couple of them here. First of all, the family, because that's what we've been talking about for the last 18 weeks. Families are instituted by God. We didn't just say, you know, here's an idea. Let's all stick together after we're born. That's not what happened. God instituted the family. God set up families. God set up civil governments. God set up the church. These institutions ultimately are answerable to God, aren't they? They're answerable to his word. We'll talk more about that when we get to responsibility. But for now, we're just talking about authority. A third principle is this. Every institution has its own boundaries, and those boundaries have been set by God, not by the institution. Now, this is very important. No institution gets to set its own boundaries. If it did, your neighbor's kids would belong to you as much as yours. I say, well, I think I'll just have the neighbor's kids live here. No. God set the boundaries of your family, didn't he? He said who the subjects will be, and you can't just say, okay, well, my son was stubborn and rebellious, therefore I'm going to stone him. One of the things that we learned in Deuteronomy chapter 21 is that while you have to have the authority over your son, you also have to be a man under authority who goes to those who have the ability to take life. That is to say, who have the authority to take life. You don't have the authority to chop off your children's heads, even though you think they deserve it. You just don't have the authority to do that. Each institution has boundaries that have been set by God. Now, outside those boundaries, there is no authority for that institution. And within the boundaries, even the extent of the authority may be limited by God. And I gave you an example of each one in the family where you don't have the authority over your neighbor's kids. You can't tell your neighbor's kids that they have to eat asparagus. And by the same token, you can't just lop off the heads of your own kids when they don't eat their asparagus. Right? Okay, so that's limited both in terms of the persons or the subjects and also limited in to the extent of... In fact, I'll tell you what the worst you can do to your children. God tells us in His Word, what is the worst punishment you can carry out on your children? The rod. You cannot go beyond the rod. You can't put them in jail. You can't throw them in a closet. You can't chain them to their bed. None of those things are open to you. The rod is as far as you can go. How far can the civil magistrate go? He has the sword, doesn't he? He can go all the way to the death penalty, as we saw in Deuteronomy chapter 21. Mom and dad could not carry out the death penalty by themselves. That's why the burning bed is a fallacy. If a husband really is beating a wife, she has recourse to the police, to the city elders, or to the pastor. The fourth principle is this: the person or persons who are in the position of authority in an institution, the person or persons who are in authority in an institution, and in the family, who are we talking about? Thou shalt honor thy brothers and sisters, thy nieces and nephews, thy cousins, thine aunts and uncles. Who are the persons of authority in the institution of the family? Father and mother, that's right. So the person who is in the position of authority in a given institution has the right of rulership over the subjects of the institution. For example, you have the right of authority over your own children, but not over the children of your neighbor. Say, well, yeah, I can tell him to get off my property. That indicates that you have the right of rulership over your property, not over those children. Fifth, any individual person may be subject to more than one institution at the same time, but in differing spheres. Okay, any one person may be subject to more than one institution at the same time, but in differing spheres. And I'm talking about family, church, state, and so forth. You might be subject to your father as to what time you're supposed to get the car home, but by the same token, you're also subject to the civil magistrate as to how fast you're allowed to go to get it there. That means taking those two authorities together, you need to leave in time to get the car home. It doesn't mean, oh, well, I have to obey one or the other. If you come down to the point where you have to obey one or the other, you're trying to make up for sin. You're trying to make up for not having obeyed at some point already. God never places you in a position where you have to sin. If you're in a position where you have to sin, you got yourself there. He didn't. So, sixth and finally, God's word sets the boundaries of each divinely ordained institution. And here's what I mean by the boundaries. That includes who the subjects are, who the rulers are, and the extent to which they can rule. Okay, who the rulers are, who the subjects are, and the extent to which they can rule. Okay, remember, when I say rule or authority, I'm including rule, command, decide, judge. Okay, dad might not always be right, but he's always dad. That's the point. But he's not always your dad. Right? It might be somebody else's dad. So, now, in light of that, let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 21 and take a look at it again. And yes, I am just about to close. In fact, if this were last week, I wouldn't have to go back to Deuteronomy 21. But because it's this week, we need to go back to Deuteronomy 21 from last week. Deuteronomy 21:18. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and when they have chastened him, he will still not hearken. Now, you know what hearken means. Hearken means to hear and obey. So, what have they done? They've given a command. He didn't obey. They've chastened. He still didn't obey. And we assume that this is taking place over a period of time. We also assume that he's not just some toddler because this is showing up in his life as being a glutton and a drunkard. We don't usually see tots that are that way, do we? So this is an older young man. They have chastened him. In other words, they've done everything that God has placed in their hands to do. Now, if you haven't chastened him yet, shame on you. That just means you don't love your children. Because here's what the proverb says. Every father who loves his children chastens them betimes, early. You don't wait until they've grown to resent you before you start chastening. Now, well, what happens when he still won't obey? Dad is a man under authority himself. He understands authority. That's the reason why he can tell rebellion and stubbornness in his own son. He himself is a man under authority, so he doesn't go beyond what God's law allows him to do. What does God's law allow him to do? To chasten, to command, to require respect, to decide, to judge, and so on. But now, the son still won't obey. Well, we've got to put this away in Israel. We cannot have rebellious sons in Israel. Do you know why? Because they play with your sons. So now we have to do something more. We have to go beyond just the domicile. We have to go beyond the dwelling place of the individual family. And God tells us what to do. Now, if father really believes in God's authority, he's going to do what God says, isn't he? Help me out. If a man really believes God's authority, will he do what God says? So, well, this seems kind of harsh. Well, he's no harsher than you are. In fact, he's a lot less harsh than you are. You're the one who let it get here, not God. So, then shall his father and his mother, Mom, you don't take the son's part. Do you understand that, Mom? Mom? You don't take the son's part. Then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out to the cops. Now, I know it says elders of the city. That's because that's the way you say cops in Hebrew. But that's who they're talking. They're talking about the police. They're talking about getting the civil government involved. So now we take him out to the elders of the city and to the police department, to the gate of the place. Now, what is the gate of the place if it's not? We're building a new police department up here in Mesquite, aren't we? Yeah, we are, over here on Galloway. That's the place. You're taking him down to the courthouse. He's going to stand before the judge. Okay, he won't do what Dad says. Fine, here's what it's like outside the family. We're going to put you out there where there's fire and brimstone. Now, stand before the judge and find out what the judge has to say. And here's what the judge has to say. It's rocks for this kid. He thinks he rocks. We're going to show him. And then the entire community is involved in casting stones at that young man. In other words, we don't let it infect our community. That's the point. Mom and Dad, you take care of it at home. And it'll never get here. You take care of it at home. How? By chastising. Not by, you know, young man, when I get home, we're going to have a talking. You already had the talking, or else he wasn't rebellious. You already told him what to do, right? So when you get home, there's not going to be a talking to. When you get home, there's going to be a chastising. Up to and including the rod. To the backside. That doesn't mean you can beat them about the head and shoulders. You apply it to the backside. That's where the rod goes. Do you understand me? Children don't show up with black eyes and bruises and bloody noses and say, well, it was just a spanking. No. No. That's a beating. That's not a spanking. One last place. Well, I won't go there. I'll go there next week. But what I want you to know is that in the New Testament, Jesus not only knew about this passage, he reminded them of it when they said, why do your disciples not wash their hands the way our disciples do, according to the traditions of the elders? And what did he say? He reminded them of the fact that Moses said, let him who curses father or mother, let him die the death. Let him be stoned to death. Well, here's what I want you to see. That authority is like, it's like God. Authority is, it's a characteristic of God. It's one of his attributes. It's one of his properties. It's one of the ways God is. And for us to exercise authority in a way other than what God said to exercise it, either by not exercising it at all, or by exercising it wrongly, or by exercising it on the wrong people, or by exercising it according to some way other than justice, or to exercise it in some way that's not in the fear of God, is for us to profane the authority of God. And dads, we don't have that authority, but we'll talk about that more next time when we talk about authority in parenting, and the time after that when we talk about accountability to the larger covenant community. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.
You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Richard Bacon of Faith Presbyterian Church Reformed in Mesquite, Texas. For more information on FPCR Ministries, visit our website at www.fpcr.org or contact us by mail at 6702 Dalrock Road, Suite 126, PMB 214, Rowlett, Texas, 75089.